We'll go seats.
Oh, that's the flood of that thing for us to study. King of Glory, we thank you, Father, for a moment like this. May you tell us what it could be among the saints worshiping this morning. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your love, and worship of love throughout last week. We thank you for the people you gave to us and the grace that we enjoy. We thank you, Father, for praying to us to be here this morning to worship thee. Let us pray for all our endeavors. Teacher, I go to you today. Inspire you, Lord, to teach us about your riches in glory. And we pray that our time to be this morning shall be the top of us, O Lord. Please, O Father, and abide with us. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. Good to be here. We're continuing our Bible study at the moment. We're looking at eldership, looking at elders. We're also looking at leaders in the church. So we're looking at all aspects of leadership, including deacons, preachers, elders, and saints. Don't forget that responsibility as well. So remember, each of these roles is just a responsibility. It's something that is part of the structure of the church, how the church functions, how God wants his church to be sustained. And so we've been looking at elders, and I said before we go into 1 Timothy, before we go into Titus, before we look at all of those things, we want to look at some of the key elements that are critical when identifying elders. For example, we said elders agree that the Bible is God's word. Well, that is basic. You'd expect that. And so we looked at that idea. You'd expect anybody naming themselves as a Christian would agree that the Bible is God's word. So that's very important when we're looking. We used examples like in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, in that epistle, in that letter, it says that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And according to the Bible, it talks about the importance of scripture and what it is able to do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's God's word. And then it talks about it being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the basics. So when we're looking for an elder, before we even begin to look at Timothy and Titus, we want to be sure that these are men who understand the importance and the value that the Bible, God's word, is the guide. That is the truth. That is the path that we need. We also said that if we was looking for an elder, we'd look at people who love the church. Because if an elder didn't love the church, in fact, a preacher needs to love the church. In fact, the saints need to love the church. In fact, the deacons need to love the church. Whatever responsibilities we have, loving the church is the key. And so if you have an elder, he's going to go through situations and difficulties and circumstances that are going to be really difficult at times. And the question is, can he still love the people? Maybe he will be criticized. Maybe somebody will refuse to listen. Maybe somebody will say something to him or do something or be involved in some kind of sin. The elder is the one who will be a man who, regardless of everything, will love the church, because love is what drives us as Christians. So that's the guide. So we looked at that. We used Ephesians 5, of course, where it talks about the husbands. In contrast, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is the church, his bride. And so that's the kind of love that we are looking for. We also talked about in our previous studies that to identify leaders in this respect, these will be men who know how to worship. So we looked at that. Know how to worship. Now, we know in here we have a way we worship according to the teaching, according to scripture. But the elder will be the one, when we identify him, that also worships in his home. He's worshipping in his workplace. He's worshipping in his car. He's worshipping in his community. And this is a man in every aspect of his life that incorporates worship into the type of person that he is and the way that he is living. And so again, we look at Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, where he talks about beseeching the brethren by the mercies of God to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And of course, he talks, in versions it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so that is the kind of person we're looking for. When we're looking at eldership, these are the qualities, Christians, that we should all be striving for. Every single one of us, every day of our life, we want to be striving for these things. We want to become this kind of person. Because this is the best that a Christian can be. If we can adapt these things, and if we can pull these things in, then they will make such an impact on the type of people that we are. And then we said in our previous lessons that elders will be able to work with others. And that's very important, of course. There'll always be more than one elder, and because it's elders and wisdom, and God in his wisdom, he knows the importance of that. So they've got to be able to work together. One of the things that we've been mentioning in our studies, not every elder will be the same. They'll have different qualities and different abilities. And they will not be perfect, okay? They will not be perfect. If we are looking for perfect men, we're never going to have elders. But they will be men who understand the importance of seeking to be the best that they can be. They will be men who will adapt and recognize things that are going wrong and things and mistakes even that they are making and adapt accordingly. But these men who work together, one will be a better listener, one will be a better spokesperson, one will be maybe a little bit more patient than somebody else, or one might be able to relate to certain people in certain ways, but they work together. And that is very important. We also stated in our class so far that elders need to know how to be decision makers, because decisions need to be made. We used examples in Acts 15 where decisions were made through the eldership to resolve a situation that had taken place. And so Romans 14:19, of course, says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. This passage is a passage dealing with the fact that these men are peacemakers. But we'll come to that shortly in the passage. Let's just have a quick little glance at it. So, Romans 14:19. Somebody go ahead and read that.
Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another.
Okay, so that's the kind of person that we're looking for, peacemakers. To bring peace means you're going into a storm. You can't bring peace where peace is there. So the type of people are people who are pursuing the things that bring peace. And quite often the elder is the one that is going to go into the thick of it. He's going to go into the storm to bring the peace. Quite often when there's turmoil, people will go to a different side of the room or go into a different space. I'm not going to be amongst all this turmoil. But here we see that these men here, the backbone of peace is made through good decision making. And they're the type of people that we're looking at. It's all based upon the sound doctrine of the Word of God. So decisions, we said, they may have to make decisions that are tough, harsh, unpopular, awkward. They're going to meet some resistance. Not everybody's going to like what they hear. Not everybody's going to feel comfortable with what they hear. And so consequently, because of that, these men have got to be men that can remember through all of this. They love. And so that is part of the people that we are talking about. And then we finished off talking about being dependable. We said elders, the type of men that we're looking for will be dependable. And I'm going to go into this in a lot more detail at some point, because I want to specify that we don't go creating elders. You don't just go up and say, you're going to be an elder, and that's it. The eldership and everything about it is about the characters of these people. So these men will be stable. They'll show stability. We said they will show reliability and they will show durability. Okay, stability is that no matter what is coming, they're going to stand firm in their faith. Maybe sometimes they're going to rock a little bit. Maybe sometimes they're going to find it a bit of a strain. Maybe that sometimes, you know, they're going to have to take time to think about things and try and get their head around things. But the key thing is the stability, that they will still stay upright regardless of the things that they're going to be on. And you can rely on them. They'll be there. You have a meeting, they'll be there. You have a problem, they'll be there. You're feeling down, a good shepherd will see before you tell them quite often that there is something not quite right in your life. So the reliability is critical. That's the type of people you will see. If you're looking around and you see people, you say, hey, that's like that brother. That is the kind of brother that I see. He's reliable and he's stable, but he's not perfect. And then we talk about durability, because things wear out. People wear out. Christians wear out. Leaders wear out. And listen, elders will at times wear out. Preachers will wear out. But what they do is have this stability, that even though they show signs at times of wearing out, that they are able to get rebuilt. Durability. They're going to stay. You know, like them batteries, the durability batteries, aren't they? Duracell, is it? You pop them in and they just keep going, keep going, keep going. Sometimes they do go down a little bit, but they are dependable. These things are so important in understanding the type of people that we are looking for when we turn to leaders in the church. And so, elders should be depended upon to do and say the right thing. And again, this goes back to what we studied when we were talking about these are men of the world. Because men of the world are the men who are using the very stable thing that we have. You cannot fix everything. You cannot fix everything. An elder will not be able to resolve everything. He's not even there to fix everything. But he is there to uphold the teaching and keep people sustained in the church. And he is the one who will be ready when he is needed, year in and year out. Remember, we used the example of an elder. We were saying, like our children, you know, it doesn't matter how old they are, they're still there. You know, 28 years old, and you'll probably get a phone call for some advice. And Mike had some advice, asked for advice the other day from his daughter in the States, way over in America, in Dallas. And she rings her dad up in England and says, Dad, I just want a bit of advice. And she's a mature woman, but she still calls upon her father because she knows he's dependable. She knows that she can call upon him, and he is a father who can say, I'm here, yes, even in England, I can give you some sound advice. That is the sort of thing that we're looking for. That is the sort of thing that the Lord is looking for. And as I said in our previous classes, men like this exist. Now, as I said before, you may sit there and go, well, I'm out then. No, this is about development. This is about growth. And as we get deeper into these studies over the weeks, we're going to look in a lot more detail. This is about development. This is about growth. This is about maturity. And this is about being the best that we can be as Christians as well. So it's about knowing how to adapt our lives. We said last week that elders, just as we ended that section, elders are able to share their feelings, okay? Express themselves. Very important, you know, because it shows that these men, you know, they're not invincible. These are men who are able to express their feelings and express what is going on in their lives. And so with that, a way of expressing those feelings and being able to share those feelings, again, it is very important. We use Acts 20, verse 36. I'm not sure I've got that one there. Yeah, we have. Okay, let's look at that again real quickly, and then we're going to move on.
And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all went freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Okay, thank you for that. So just an example there. Look at the expressions here. They knelt, they wept, they embraced, they kissed on the cheek. Men who are able to express themselves is very important, because this shows the human nature. Sometimes elders think, I'm a shepherd, you know, I'm shepherding over these guys. I've got to be tough, and I can't show any sign of what they class as weakness might be, expressions out of feeling. But an elder should be able to, the sort of people that we're looking for are people who are able to express themselves, because it's a way of saying that I don't elevate myself above everybody else. I'm human like everybody else, and so I'm able to express myself in the same way. And so that is very important. Let's move on. Okay, let's move on. So we said we're going to start looking at qualifications now. Now, qualifications is not like applying for a job. It's not like going along with your A levels and O levels and engineering certificates. This is about finding people who fit the criteria to be suited for the task. That's what it is. This is with reference to the roles that carry specific responsibilities. A deacon has specific responsibilities. An elder has specific responsibilities. The preacher has specific responsibilities. And don't forget, I always say this, the saints, okay? So we don't have a lot of people doing all these roles and then the church just sits back and they've got nothing left to do. We all have responsibilities. So in the series, we are going to look at the Christian as well. The amazing things, the sisters and the brothers and the young adults and all the things that we share together as responsibilities and tasks. But when we look at the role for this specific task, there are criteria that measure the ability of the man to be best suited for the role that the Lord wants over his church. And so the qualification is with reference to those responsibilities. Remember, don't forget the first class we have. Elders represent the leadership of Christ in the local assembly, and Christ is there. He's the one. And so everything is based upon that in every way, shape, and form. So the last few weeks then, we've looked at the type of men, we're looking at men who believe the scriptures, we've looked at general characteristics that we find in the New Testament. They need to love the church, they need to work well with others, they need to understand decision making, and they need to be dependable and people you can rely upon. And they are just brothers in the church who are growing and developing. So as we look at specific requirements, these are going to be found in 1 Timothy and Titus. We're going to be looking at them over the weeks. We won't cover it all immediately. We're going to go through it carefully. We don't want to take things out of context. We don't want to misread things. We don't want to make things beyond reach, because sometimes we don't have eldership in the church because it's beyond reach. Because you've got teachers standing there giving you things that it makes it almost unreachable. You're almost afraid then to even consider. And so, as we said when we began the series, that the Apostle Paul, if you remember, when he began his first missionary journey and he established his first congregations, he went away, but on his way back, he came and established elders in those churches. And so it was something that was a priority and something that was very important. And so we're going to look at some of these things. So, at this point now, what I want us to do is I want us to understand something very important. okay? As we begin to study and look at these areas, I want you to understand the difference between things that are eternal and things that are not. Things are more like custom, or things that are just the procedures that we have in place sometimes. Why? Because there is so much confusion on this matter to what is absolutely paramount and what is more tradition and custom. And sometimes these things can confuse understanding. And then obviously we'll be looking at text, we'll be looking at translation, so that we get the right understanding of the lesson we're looking at, and making sure we're looking in context so that we are getting the right teaching. Some things in the Bible that are described are there simply because of culture. Just because of culture. So it was part of the culture of the time when the Bible was written. And so these things are what we class as culture. For example, in the Bible times, clothing was different to our clothing. They wore sandals on their feet. They walked most places on, you know, they were on foot. They did feet washing. They wore veils, lots of things that they did at that time. So, you've got your sandals on and you're walking across dry, dusty land. And you're walking on uneven soils. The heat is pounding down. One time I was in the States and I had a pair of sandals on. And I went out for a day, it was a hot day, and my goodness me, my feet were like, it was like I'd been in the oven for a week. Now they were burning because my feet, my body wasn't used to that kind of heat, and the sun was pounding down on my bare feet, and oh my goodness me. And they would get dust in the sandals, and as they walk along, they'd get blisters and sores and cracks, and the feet would dry, and they'd walk over rocks and stones, and you arrive at the home, and you're going to receive some hospitality now. And so they welcome you into their home, and you walk in with these feet, and their servants or their family will come, and they will seat you down, and they'll remove your sandals, and they'll wash your feet. You imagine how nice that must have felt. You probably think, oh, you know, what a relief. You know, all the soreness. Now, if I went to Brother George's house and George said, Paul, get your shoes and socks off, we're going to wash your feet, I'd say, oh, no, thank you. I don't want it. Absolutely not. No way. Don't wash my feet. They don't need cleaning. But if you want to go and wash my car, I'm okay with that because it's parked outside. You see, we travel differently. So the culture of the time was foot washing because it was a service and a need. And so it was something that became tradition. It was something that was part of the culture. It was a way of hospitality. You know, this week we've been in homes and we've been welcomed in and we had our coats removed and brought in and sat down and had a handshake and a hug and people have served and drinks and food and all of this things. It's about extending hospitality. It's about That is the way that we do things today. That is part of the culture. So the Bible comments on these cultural things of the time. Jesus used them because Jesus walked the same way as they did. And so he understood that the joy of having somebody wash your feet was just the best thing ever, I'm sure. You know, when you've been on a long journey, and you arrive and that hospitality is extended. And so the Bible talks of these cultural things of the time. Jesus used these customs of that time. These were part of the culture, but they were not commandments in the Bible. These things were not commanded in the Bible. They were part of the culture. The people did. They used them. Now, what we can say is the principle behind it, because Jesus would use these examples in his teaching. About washing feet, even having his own feet cleaned with perfume, expensive perfumes. That is a lesson. And so though we don't wash feet today, the principle still stands. That you welcome people in your culture in different ways. And I know from this congregation, one of the biggest blessings for sure is that wherever you go, whenever you walk in a home, you are received well. And I have never not had being received in such a way that I thought they made you feel so welcome and so at home and so comfortable. So these were part of the culture and not the commandments. Now, in the Bible, we turn to the Bible and it tells you how to become a Christian. So it talks about baptism. Now, these things are biblical. These are commandments. How to become a Christian is a commandment. How to worship is a commandment. The things that we do on the Lord's Day are commandments. These are things that are important. Wives being in submission to their husband is also a commandment, and that is part of a worship as well. We talk about worship. That's how wives give glory to God. Because as we've said in previous classes, the wife being like that is giving glory and honor to God. And in the same way, of course, the husbands, they have responsibilities to their wives. They too have that same responsibility. These things are according to Scripture, their teaching, and their eternal matters and eternal issues. So these are not cultural, these are biblical. So some things were cultural that the Bible mentions, other things in the Bible the Bible cements as critical and absolutely important. So these matters are taught through the example of the apostles, through the teaching of the Word of God. So why then do I bring this up? Why did this need to be brought up as we're looking at this study today on our eldership? And the reason is that we have arguments in the world today regarding the woman's position. Do women have the right to be preachers or pastors in this modern day? People in the world will say, you know, the Church of Christ, you know, you have men take these leadership roles. You know, and this is argued that this is cultural from Jewish society. That's what he's on. The world says in modern times this would be abolished. And so they see it like the foot washing, that it's not applicable to that. And so the point is this. You know, why are women not incorporated into these roles that we are looking at on a Sunday at the moment? Why in the Church of Christ are only men in leadership roles? And these are the kind of things we're going to study these. So as we go through these studies, we'll answer these questions biblically. So that we can show that these things are not culture, but these things are biblical. These things are things that are important. The denominations, ideas, that the teaching that only men take these roles is cultural. And so we have to then be able to teach between the two. They say, new century, the culture has changed, all these things are just culture, like foot washing. And so the only way we can answer these questions is through the Scriptures. That is what we'll be doing as we go through the series. And so we'll come across these things. Right, now, for a quick answer, and we'll back this with Scripture, so we will be looking at this. In the New Testament, every command, every teaching, every example, and every reference to the leadership of the church always refers to men. Every time. And we'll show that as we study. It always refers to men. And so this isn't about, you know, male domination. This isn't about, an unfair equal rights. This is about the will of God. This is about the will of God. I think the best definition I ever heard was that somebody said to me once, you know, I can drive my car and my wife can drive my car. We can both drive the car. Imagine if somebody came along and says, Paul, you're going to want a journey today. Your family are going. Your wife's capable of driving, you're capable of driving, but I'm giving you the responsibility to take that car to its destination with all your passengers. and I'm going to hold you responsible. And my wife will sit down and she will accept that, and she'll sit down and she'll say, he's been given that responsibility, I'm going to humbly sit here and allow him to take that task and to fulfill that role. And that's the kind of thing that we're going to be looking at as we go through these studies over the next few weeks. And so all these teachings with reference to the leadership, this is what it is about. Now, at the same time, listen, our sisters play a critical part. Critical. In the church, in the function of the church, an elder cannot be an elder without his wife. He can't be a father without his wife. He can't even serve in a leadership role without his wife and his son. It's very important, and so we'll see all this as we unravel these things. Remember, eldership is a task. It's a responsibility that is being given. And so people say men made our leadership up. We're going to prove that that is not the case. It is written in the inspired word, and that's what we're going to be looking at. The Bible makes it very clear, we'll see that. From Matthew to Revelation, every time leadership is mentioned, that is how it's mentioned. And so we'll be able to unravel that. The word elder means older man. Older man. We had this debate yesterday, didn't we? As we look at this study, one of the things we're going to discover when we talk about older man, this is about spiritual maturity. It's all about spiritual maturity. You know, you can have a middle-aged man who's probably had a lot of life experience, you know, and has got all the things that they needed there. But this is all about getting the balance right. It's making sure that the people are suited for the role that we are looking at. The person needs to be a husband and a father. So when we get to the specific qualifications, all these references again refer to man, husband, father. All these things will relate to those things, and we will again see the important role that the woman plays with reference to all of these things. So if this was only a cultural thing, the Bible would have left the door open for change. But I can assure you that as we go through this study, you'll see clearly that that is not the case. There's no room for change. These things are precise and specific and laid out in a certain way. Why? Because Christ wants the best for his church and the best for his people. So this is important to understand when we study the important subject that we are looking at. So, again, just to emphasise, and I know at the moment we're going to get into this in more detail, we must obey the word of God. The word of God is the key. That is our guide for everything in life, you know, whatever it is. You know, you want a good marriage, go to the Bible, it will guide you. You want to make good choices, go to the Bible, it will guide you. You know, you want to find leadership and the type of leadership, the Bible is the guide. That's what will get us through and help us to see the sort of things that we do. So the world in modern day society don't like always the things that we teach, because it doesn't fit into the mindset of the world. You know, the world doesn't see it in the same way. What we have to do is teach people that this is the will of God, and this is the way that God structured it. Just one example before we move on. It was Jewish custom. So if you go into the Bible, it was Jewish custom for women not to have freedom in picking a husband. And in fact, in the Jewish times, the women would have their husbands selected for them. And when them women grow up and they have children and they have a daughter, they too will go through the selection process for their own daughter as well. That was part of the culture of that time. The Bible commented on it, but didn't make it a command. And so there is reference to that in the Bible, but it didn't make it a command. It allowed the custom to fade out, to give women new rights within the culture. However, there are things in the Bible that don't fade out. And so the leadership's always the same. And so when we look at the structure of the leadership, that's how it was. That's how the Apostle Paul taught it. That's how he told the evangelist to teach it. That's how he wanted the church to see it. Because of the importance of the role that is there. So I want you to know that there are clear and specific instructions for men to form leadership in the church. Therefore, we conclude that this was a specific command, eternal and not cultural. And so that's important, and that's why we want to study this, that's why we want to understand this. When the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. You know, we don't introduce things that don't belong, but at the same time, we don't take things away that do belong. Sometimes there are things that are cultural, the concept and principles the same, but quite often the culture fades away and something different might come into play. So as an example, when we use the hospitality, that is just an example. And so when it comes to elders, I want you to know the Bible does speak with commands, instructions, examples, identifying, selecting, appointing, and also things to strive for. And this is what I say to all the brothers, every brother, and sisters as well. You know, all these qualities are things we all want in our lives because it will just make us the best that we can be. But if we can see these things and utilize these things, then they will help us. If we want to be the New Testament church, we must observe the scriptures and follow it accordingly. So, two places then in the New Testament speak of the specific qualifications. The first is 1 Timothy. And here in the passage, in this passage, Paul, this is 1 Timothy 3. In this passage, Paul is giving a young evangelist, Timothy, instructions about the church in general on how they should conduct themselves. These are critical then for us as a church, because if that was how they were to conduct themselves, then we need to see this in the same way, that this is the way that we also should conduct ourselves as a church. These things are very important. And so then in chapter 3 he writes regarding those who would be leaders. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. We will begin in this section here. So let's look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And we'll read that.
Yeah, the chapter what he's saying. Whoever has found to be an overseer.
Okay. So we've looked at basics. We've looked at things that you would expect. I've already said that one of the things our Lord is trying to do is talk people out of eldership. You know, because when we look at this passage here, this verse, you can write a whole sermon just on this alone. Look at this. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Has anybody got any other versions of that they want to read?
Yes, it says the same. Desires that the control of the bishop does a good work.
Desires a good work. Anybody got any other versions?
Sets his heart.
Sets his heart. Okay. There's quite a few versions. I want you to think of this. First of all, start right from the start. It says this is a faithful saying. A faithful saying. The idea of faithful saying, it is a truth of great importance and self-evident. Self-evident. So the statement itself, when it says this is a faithful saying or a trustworthy saying, is that it's important. It's truth. And it's self-evident in the statement. It speaks up for itself. It speaks for itself, this truth. So the principle here is that it is appropriate to desire the office. It's appropriate to desire the office. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble office or task that we have in there. The fact is, it's a man. The word, when he says here, whoever, okay, if a man, masculine, desires or aspires, the Greek word for man is masculine for the Greek word whosoever. So the whosoever is speaking about men. That's what it's talking about. So that is the Greek translation, masculine, for the Greek word whosoever. A qualification for a bishop or an overseer or a shepherd is to be a male. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife, and so on. We'll see that when we go further into Timothy and other parts of there. He's talking about desires, and the word desire is a rare word that occurs only here and carries the idea of inner desire. The elder must have a compulsion and drive to do the role. Now think about this. What is he desiring? What is he aspiring to? What is he looking for? Is he looking for authority? Is he looking that you know, people are going to recognize me as a worthy candidate, and I'm a person who now, you know, I've got this important role within the church? No. Imagine a building is on fire. A building's on fire, and somebody's got to go into that building and unlock all the doors, and there's a group of people there, and they say, listen, we need a volunteer, we need someone who is willing to go into that burning building and go and unlock all the inner doors all the way up the floor so that people can escape. And most people will think, well, okay, I'm going to step out of that one. But the chances are you're going to have a man there or somebody there who's going to say, I'll do it. I aspire to that. I desire that task. The desire is for the care of the people, for the protection of the people, to go help these people in this situation. It's not a kind of thing that many people would desire to go after. Eldership is a responsibility as a shepherd. Remember, we said the shepherd is the one in the field, not in the chair, in the fancy suit. He's in the field with the sheep. I mentioned that, I think there's a book written, Smelling Like Sheep. I'm going to find it now. I've heard that. But the shepherd is a man who's amongst the sheep. Where the sheep go astray, he goes. Listen, savage wolves will come in. But the shepherd is the one that stands at the door protecting the flock. He is the one that's going to take all the problems. He's the one that's going to take a lot of a backfire. And the one that's got to stand up against people who are against the kingdom and against God's word. And people who are going to be destructive and try to destroy everything. And the elder is the man. He's the one that's going to say, right in the thick of all this, I'm going to be amongst God's people. I'm going to be amongst his sheep. I'm going to be standing at the gate. I'm going to stand up against all the things, and I desire that responsibility. I aspire to that. The elder must have a compulsion and drive to do the role. It is a task. It is a big responsibility. It takes great courage, and it takes much perseverance. This aspiration has to do with a noble work. Look at it. He desires a noble task, some versions noble work. It is about work, not about personal glory. So the one who aspires, the one who is seeking after it, is the one that already loves, because we've looked at that, he loves the church. He believes in the word as the holy teaching. He understands Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one that says, I'm going to go out and stand in the middle of that flock, and I'm going to protect each and every one in that field. Well, you know, when one of the sheep takes a fall, I'll be the one that help carry. When people are coming in, spiritually attacking the body, I'm going to be the one that's going to hold them back. I'll be the one that does that. Now imagine, here in this passage, here is a trustworthy, remember we said trustworthy, he speaks for himself. This is something that is concrete. This is something that makes it very clear. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a reliable, positive, confident saying that whoever, remember masculine, talking about the male, aspires to be an overseer, desires a noble task. The shepherd. The one who is going to be the one that is going to stand in the field and protect the flock. And so the position of bishop, overseer, the term bishop means overseer. Remember, we use the example, I like to keep using this to remind us, with the transfiguration of Jesus, with the cloud that comes over the people. Same thing. Same Greek translation. So the overseer comes over God's people, he comes over the flock. He's the protector of the people. We are looking in our first measure of the type of person that we are looking for is men who say, I desire that task. That is a task that I am willing to take. And so the first qualification is the desire to serve in this capacity. And we're running out of time right now. The desire to serve as an elder is a good thing. But it's a very noble, very brave, very important task. It is not to be misinterpreted by others when we talk about desire as a sign of pride. Because we're talking about people who are putting their hands up and saying, listen, I've taken on. I'm going to take this on. I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this duty, this role, this task to protect the kingdom in this congregation here. And so therefore, when we see this and understand this, we understand that this isn't a sign of pride. It's not like saying we can't choose him because he wants to be an elder, because he's got pride, because he wants to be an elder. No. This is a man who desires, as the passage says there, and aspires to be a shepherd of the flock. And therefore, he desires a noble task. The task being work, responsibility that he will undergo. Okay, we're going to leave it there. We'll continue again next week from where we are at the moment. Just make a note of where we are at. And I'm going to continue on from there. As I say, if you've got any questions, let me know. Come and see me after. If the things that we're going to cover later, we'll leave it until later. If the things that we've covered that you've missed, I'm going to tell you to go to the MP3 recordings. They're there. And listen to them. Study them at home. If the things that we can answer right need to be answered now, then I'll answer them. And we'll address them. And, let's go to the Father in